welcome of fellowship with your preacher. Of course, I've heard of your pastor and his ministry here for years. And we thank the Lord for the privilege, the opportunity to be here. And we want to be a blessing to you. We want to be a blessing to your church. Now, your pastor said, my home is Saginaw, Michigan. That is very difficult for someone from South Carolina to say that's their home. Fact is, I grew up in the state of South Carolina. I'll tell you my testimony in just a moment. And my family, we do live in Saginaw, Michigan. We're home very little. We travel full-time in evangelism, and we're on the road about 40 to 42 weeks a year. If you drove in the parking lot this morning, you saw my house out in the parking lot. We take our house with us wherever we go. That's our permanent residence. And my family and I have been now in evangelism. This is our seventh year. Let me introduce my wife to you, if I will, please. Terry, if you'll stand. Terry and I have been married now for a little over 11 years. We have three children, Rebecca, who is 9, Rachel, who is 7, and Stephen, who is 3, and he's leading the nursery this morning. And then I'd like to introduce Gretchen Schilling. Gretchen, if you'd stand. Gretchen is from Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, and she has been traveling with us now for 3 years, and she is our school teacher, and she assists in teaching our children, and we're very grateful for her. She helps my wife in children's program and does a few other things, and so we're just glad to have her, and she's been a blessing to us for these last little over two and a half years. What I want to do this morning is I want to take, first of all, some time to tell you a little bit about my life, my testimony, how I came to know the Lord. And then I'm going to challenge you for a few minutes about this week, about what the Lord can do. It's always an exciting thing to come into a church and the pastor says, well, preacher, God's already been working here. And it's exciting to see the way God works and how he moves in people's lives. And truly, it is a mystery. The Bible says the wind blows where it listeth and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. That's the way the Lord works. Sometimes God will blow in and he'll move in a tremendous way, and people have been praying and God does some tremendous things, and we're trusting this week that the Lord will blow upon us, that he'll move upon us. And that's what we're longing and seeking for. I was born November 27th, 1955, in a little country town about 15 miles from Valdosta, Georgia. Now, if you've ever gone south on I-75 to Florida, you went through Valdosta. You had to. Well, if you turned right and went about 15 miles, you'd come to a little sleepy town called Quitman, Georgia. That's where I discovered America. My father and mother were married November 27th, 1954, and I was born exactly 1 year later, November 27th, 1955. My dad went to the University of Georgia, majored there in agricultural economics, and then when I was 2 years old, we moved from the state of Georgia to the Holy Land. You say, where's that? South Carolina, of course. I know that's tough for somebody from Tennessee to say, but you know what? I've been living in Michigan for 11, 12 years, and so I say any part of the South's the Holy Land now. I'm just glad to be back down here. I grew up in South Carolina. I was a very typical kid growing up. My dad was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher in a Presbyterian church. We went to church every Sunday morning as long as I remember. I remember being in the four-year-old class all the way up to the time I was about 14 years old. At the age of 7, I got involved in sports, started playing organized baseball. When I was in the fifth grade, I started playing organized football, and I played football all the way up through my senior year of high school. When I was 14 years old, something took place in our family that I think changed the direction, the course of our family, and that was this, that my dad came home one day and said he was no longer going to go to church. Now, he never really told us why. He just simply said he's going to stop going to church. Well, hey, I was 14 years old. I wasn't saved. Fact is, growing up in my church, all the years growing up, I never heard how to be saved. Nobody explained to me from the Bible. Nobody sat down and opened the Word of God and showed me, this is how you can go to heaven. Now, I believed in Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross. I believed in his resurrection. I believed the Bible was the Word of God. And I knew I was a sinner. But nobody put it all together for me and said, now this is how you are saved. That's a tragic thing. And so from the time I was 14 years old to the time I was 17 years old, since my father no longer went to church, I didn't go either. Hey, why should I get out of bed on Sunday morning when I've been out late on Saturday night at the age of 15 or 16 years old if I don't have to? And I didn't darken the door of the church except for maybe Easter and Christmas. And my life got worse instead of getting better. Of course, I started running around with the world and the crowd of the world. I was a part of it. Fact is, I was in the center of it. Started drinking alcoholic beverages when I was 13, 14 years old. Started smoking cigarettes. Still was involved in sports. Still played football. Still played soccer. Still played a variety of sports. But that was my life. It was the party life. It was a typical athlete in a public high school that doesn't have any standards or convictions. When I was 17 years old, I was a junior in high school, and a friend of mine from my high school named Bill Kniff had gotten saved. Now, this guy really got saved. His whole life changed. Now, growing up in South Carolina in the Bible Belt, you know, you hear the terminology salvation a lot. But a lot of folks who hear the term salvation don't really understand what it means. So one day we were sitting out in front of my school, and I started talking to Bill, and Bill had told me he had become a Christian. Well, I kind of thought I was a Christian. You know, I believe in Christ. And I said, well, Bill, you say you're a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? And so he took a Bible, and for the first time in my life, I had somebody clearly explain to me what it meant to be saved. I didn't understand it. He showed me I was a sinner. Now, I knew that. I understood that. I knew what I was doing. He showed me because of my sins, I was under the judgment of God, and that I would die and go to hell. Now, I did not want to believe that. I wanted to believe that somehow God was a good old boy who had just let me into heaven because he knew that I wasn't as bad as somebody else. But when I measured my life up to the standards of the Bible, I had fallen so short there was no possible way that I could go to heaven. By the way, you're the same too. You have fallen short, and you can't possibly measure up to God's standards. And he showed me that Jesus Christ, God's Son, loved not only the world, but he loved me, and he sent his Son into the world to die and pay for my sins. And then he showed me what I never really understood. He showed me how to be saved. Not just the fact that I needed to be saved, not just the fact that Jesus died, but he showed me how to be saved. He said, Steve, you're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by living good. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved by giving up certain bad sins in your life. He says, you're saved when you recognize you're a sinner and you repent. To repent means to change your mind, your attitude with regards to your sin, your whole life, the way you're going. And then you turn and by faith depend on Jesus Christ's death to pay for your sin. And you ask him and you accept him by faith into your life. Now, he said to me that day, Steve, would you like to get saved? I knew salvation was a decision. I had to make a decision. I said, no, I'm not ready to get saved. What I was really saying was, I like my sins, bug off. I said, hey, man, I'm 17. 17-year-old teenagers are not really interested in spiritual, religious things. They're interested in other things that are more important, like parties and sports and girls and all those things and money and cars. Why in the world would I be interested in God? And so for the next 2 years of my life, I kept hearing the gospel. One night, the age of 18 years old in the state of South Carolina, at least when I was growing up, you could begin to drink alcoholic beverages. And I was walking one night into a bar called the Twilight Lounge, and there was a fellow standing out front, and he had a little gospel track, a little cartoon track. We call them chick tracks. On the front of it was called This Was Your Life. I took the track, I walked in, sat down, ordered a beer, began to drink the beer, and I started reading this little chick track. It's a story about a guy who dies and he stands before God. And there before God, God begins to review his life of all the sins he committed. And began to show little scenes of how he sinned here and the words he said and the thoughts that he said and the way he cheated people. And then the man stands before God and he's condemned as guilty. And then God takes him and places him into the lake of fire. And I saw myself as that fella and I came under heavy conviction. But I did what most of you have done who are unsaved and God's still dealing in your life. You feel convicted for a while. You feel the pressure, but you push it away. You reject it. And by the way, you can reject the conviction of God. The Spirit of God works upon your heart. He tries to move on your life. He tries to influence you to be obedient, but you still have to be obedient. You still have to choose with your own will. Well, I finished high school in 1974, and I had to decide where I was going to go to college. There were three schools I had in mind. First of all, the University of Georgia. That's where my daddy went. It was the number one party school in America. I said, that's where I want to go. Then there was a second school in Northern Virginia. Now, I played soccer in high school. I also played intercollegiate soccer, and I was going to play for an intercollegiate team, and there was a school in Northern Virginia that had an outstanding soccer team, and they had six girls for every one guy. I thought maybe that's where I ought to go. Then there was a third school, and it was at the bottom of the list, the last one I really wanted to go to, but it's the one that I figured would be the best school for me to go, and that was a school called the Citadel, the Military College of South Carolina. Now, The Citadel is notorious for its discipline. Most teenagers at 18 years old are not really interested in discipline. It's almost like a bad word to them. I went to my dad. I said, "Dad, what do you think I ought to do?" He says, "Well, you can't go to the University of Georgia." He says, "You can't go to the school in Northern Virginia. I don't know anything about the school." He says, "So that leaves you one choice." You know how parents are. They can do that to their children. And so I enrolled as a freshman at the Citadel, the Military College of South Carolina. What a rude awakening to life, folks. There are two things that are important to a teenage boy if you haven't yet figured it out. Number one is hair. He loves his hair. I mean, he stands in front of that mirror for hours and puts his hair in just the right spot so all the girls think he's handsome. Now, when you get to be my age, you're just grateful that you have hair. But when you're that age, your hair is important. Number two, your clothes. You like to wear the latest name brand clothes, the fashions. You want to be up to date. Well, when you go to the Citadel, they solve that problem. The first thing they do is they give you a haircut. Now, in order to be a barber at the Citadel, you don't have to have any previous or prior experience. You just have to know how to shave heads. They shave all the hair off your head. Fact is, they called us knobs because our head looked like a doorknob. And then they put us in, can you imagine this? They put us in an ugly gray uniform. And then we had to wear those ugly black, we called them army shoes, military shoes. No teenager wears military shoes. If he does, his parents make him or he can't afford anything else, but nobody wanted to wear those shoes. And so here I was, stuck in a military school at the age of 18 years old, shaved head, ugly uniform, ugly black shoes, and then they put you in a company and they sign a corporal to you. Now, a corporal is basically a fellow that was a freshman the year before and he's bitter and he wants to get everybody back for all the misery they put on him that year. Most of the corporals, they have a mouth about that big. And they need to brush their teeth because they'll get right in your face and they'll chew you out and they'll yell at you and they'll make you do things you never want to do. Well, that was my freshman year. I tried out for the varsity soccer team and I made it. Played second string and there were two guys on the team that were freshmen. Myself and a guy named Maxie Birch from Beaufort, South Carolina. Maxie and I would travel together as the only freshmen. We would room together and we'd come, for example, we might come up and play Appalachian State College and we'd room in a motel there nearby and we'd room together because we were the two freshmen. Little did I dream in the providence of God and his plan that I would have gotten stuck rooming with a fella, Maxie Birch, who was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. He was saved. Not only was he saved, but he was a witness. He was a little short guy, but he had a lot of courage. And we would stand together at school, and sometimes we'd go down to the practice field early, and we'd sit there and talk, and he'd take his finger, and he'd point at me, and he'd say, "Steve, you need to get saved. God's dealing with you. God's working in your life. Why don't you surrender your heart to the Lord? Why don't you get saved?" And I kept rejecting, and I said, "One day, one day, one day." That's what we always say, one day. Well, when's that day going to come? When's the time of salvation? The time of salvation is not when some supernatural feeling comes over you. The Bible says the day, today is the day of salvation. Now's the time to get saved. You don't need to wait 15 years. You don't need to wait for some unusual experience where you think God's going to give you the faith to believe. God's given you his word. He's told you how to be saved. Now you've got to choose with your own will and step out and take the Lord. Easter Sunday, 1975. I went to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina as a freshman in college for the big Easter party weekend. Over 100,000 college kids were there. And while I was there, God began to work in my life. It was the most miserable weekend of my life. I went out on the beach, got sunburned immediately. Had a headache the whole weekend. It's one of those times that nothing seemed to go right. I woke up early Easter Sunday morning, and I felt bad in a sense because of the shame of my life and the fact that I wasn't going to be in church that day. And I got in my car and I started driving home to Columbia. It was 2.5 hours away. And I flipped on the radio and I would have listened to the local rock station. But instead of it, I decided to listen to the local radio preachers. It was Sunday morning, so I decided, well, I was going to listen to some sermons. And as I was driving down the highway and listening to these radio preachers, these were not the nationally known radio preachers that people have heard of before. These were the local yokel pastors that get on once a week. In the low country of South Carolina, these kind of guys, when they preach, you've heard them before, they just cut loose over the radio. And some old guy was preaching on that radio, and I don't know who he is. I'll find out one day when I get to heaven. But that guy preached on every sin that I committed in the last 3 days. Fact is, I thought he knew that I was there driving down the highway. He was preaching along, and he said, there's somebody right now. You're driving down the highway. You're not saved. You need to get saved. Why don't you pull over to the side of the road and get saved? And I looked at radio. My heart was beating, thump, thump. I knew I needed to get saved. He said, why don't you pray right now and ask the Lord to come into your heart and life? So as I was driving down that highway, I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I now give my heart to you. Would you save me? Would you come into my life? Would you take away my sins? Would you make me your child? You know, I didn't have any strange, unusual feeling. Fact is, I was waiting for something to be written in the sky. Steve Pettit just got saved. We're always looking for some unusual circumstance to let us know that we're saved. But folks, God doesn't work that way. You know how you get saved? By faith in what he has promised in the scriptures. For by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by believing the word of God, by believing the promise that God made. God said he'd do it, and if you trust him and believe him and take his promise, he'd do it. And I got saved. God began to work in my life. Oh, I struggled for 5 or 6 months to grow because I didn't have a good church to go to. I didn't have any Christian friends. But you know what? The Lord was faithful in my life. I broke my left ankle playing soccer. Soccer had become my God, just like sports are to many young people. It becomes their God. Soccer was my God. I loved it. I lived for it. I ate and slept soccer. But when I broke my leg, that put me out of the entire season, my sophomore year of college. And it was through that experience, through God's spanking me. I often will tell my children that God spanks Daddy. They always wonder, what kind of paddle does God use on Daddy? Well, God doesn't use a paddle on me, but he uses other things to chasten me and straighten me out. And God, through that experience, got a hold of my attention, and I began to obey him. And I began to grow. I started reading my Bible. I started running around with the right kind of group that would influence me. I started attending church on Sunday morning. My family moved the summer of 1976 to Alexandria, Virginia, and it was there I began to attend an independent Baptist church. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That summer of 76, I was baptized by immersion. I struggled for a year and a half with baptism. That summer, I surrendered to the call to preach. That summer, I went out on visitation and soul winning for the first time, and I began to witness to people boldly and tell them about the Lord, and God tremendously changed my life. I finished college in 1978, and I went to Bob Jones University in the fall of 78 for 2 years, and graduate school finished in 1980. My wife and I were married in the summer of 80. We moved to Saginaw, Michigan. There I worked for 5 years as a youth pastor in a church that's kind of similar to yours. We have a bus ministry, run some 1,500 people in Sunday school, very aggressive, evangelistic church, was just a blessing to be in. And for the last 7 years of my life, I've been in full-time evangelistic work, traveling throughout the country. And I want to say that I'm trusting, as your pastor is, that the Lord will do a great work this week. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know if you died right this second, you'd go to heaven. I want to tell you something. You can know that. You can be saved. How do you get saved? You get saved by faith. God promises in the Bible how to be saved. Now you've got to step out and accept that promise and believe on Christ, and God will save you. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and close our eyes. I wonder how many of you are sitting here this morning and would say, Steve, if I died right now, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, without any doubt and reservation in my heart and mind, that I'd go to heaven. Now, if you're not sure about it, if it's not settled in your mind, then don't admit it. But if you could say today, Steve, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I died right this second, I'd go to heaven. If you could honestly say that, you could tell me when and where you were saved and how the Lord saved you and changed your life. If you know that you're saved, as a testimony to that, would you lift your hand and hold it up so I can see it? Don't put it up if you're not sure. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Now let me ask this question. How many of you are here today would say, Steve, if I died right now, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. I'm really not sure I'm saved. But I sure want to know that. Maybe you've come this morning and God's been speaking to your heart, dealing in your life for a long, long time. And you know today is the time God is speaking to you right now. You know that you need to be saved. How many would say today, Steve, if I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. But when you pray, would you please pray for me that I might know that I'm saved? I'd like to pray for you this morning. Would you lift your hand right where you're seated? Pray for me, Steve. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. All right, God bless you in the back. Thank you very much. Someone else. Steve, pray for me. If I died right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Just slip your hand up and then put it down. Let me pray for you this morning. All right, in the back, I saw another hand. Someone else, pray for me, Steve. What a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. Now, Lord, we pray for these that have lifted the hand. Lord, we pray for them to be saved today. Lord, I realize that this is a little unusual in the Sunday school hour. But, Father, these folks do need to be saved. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their lives. I pray that you'll draw them to yourself. And they'll come and they'll be born again today, sometime throughout this morning service. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to stand to your feet, if you will. What I'd like you to do is I want you to turn around, and I'm going to ask our pianist and organist to play At Calvary. As they do, I want you to turn around, shake some hands. We got some visitors here this morning, and greet them for being here this morning, and then we'll have a seat. All right? Just turn around, shake some hands as they play. You may be seated. Thank you very much. We've got about 10 minutes left in the Sunday school hour. What I want to do this morning is ask you a question and propose something to you. How many of you have ever been in a week of meetings like this? We call them revival meetings, evangelistic meetings, special meetings, meetings. How many have ever been in a meeting like this? Raise your hand. All right, most of you have. Some of you have been in special meetings like this for years. I want to ask you a question. What do you want this morning? Do you want a meeting or a moving? You say, what do you mean? I don't know the way you think, but this way I think. I don't like meetings. Life is full of boring meetings. The Kiwanis Club has a meeting. You have meetings in your business. You have various meetings for this and meetings for that, and that's fine. Meetings are important in life, but to be frankly honest with you, I'm not interested in a meeting. But I am interested in a moving. In other words, I am interested in God working. A lot of times we come to church, and church just becomes a meeting, but it doesn't become a meeting with God. And if you meet with God, it's always a moving. What do you want this morning? Do you want a meeting, or do you want a moving? Do you want to come to church and just go through the motions where you sing, you hear a message, and you go home and you carry on with your life? Or are you really interested in meeting with God? Are you really interested in having a moving where God moves in your life? You say, Steve, what does it take to have a moving? You know, it's really quite simple. Fact is, the Bible tells us how to have a moving. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, here we find God meets with a fellow named Adam. Now, most of you know the message, you know the story. The first man created was Adam, first woman Eve. God put them in a garden. There in that garden, they had perfect fellowship with God. And you know what? Every day they met with God. Could you imagine that? Every day, God coming to see you after working every day. Hey, you don't need to watch television at night. You can meet with God. And God met with them, and there God fellowshiped with them. And God gave them rules in their garden and said that you can eat off the fruit of any tree in the garden except one. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, our relationship will be severed. He says you will die, and death is not an end. Death means separation. You'll be cut off from God. You won't have that fellowship anymore. And Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They disobeyed God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible tells us that, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, now notice the question, where art thou? Or where are you? What's the first question God asks man when he wants to meet with him? First question God ever asked man that we know of is the question, where are you? Now, how do you meet with God? How does God meet with you? How does God move in your life? God moves in your life by answering the question, where are you? What does that mean? What is God saying to Adam when he said, where are you? He was saying, basically, Adam, I want you to get honest with yourself. Hey, God knew where Adam was. He wasn't looking for information. He knew Adam was hiding behind the trees. He knew Adam was trying to cover up his nakedness with the fig leaves. What he was simply doing was saying, Adam, I want you to get honest with where you are. Hey, folks, God will not meet with you if you're not willing to be honest. What does it mean to be honest? It means to be truthful with reality. Sometimes we come to church and we're not totally honest. Have you ever come to church and on the way you were fighting with your wife and you walked in the church with a big smile and said, how you doing, preacher? Preacher looks at you and says, how you doing, brother? You say, I'm doing great, preacher. Well, that's not really honest, because 5 minutes before that you were fighting with your wife all the way to church. Now, honesty means basically to be truthful with reality. And one of the most difficult things for us to do is to be honest, because when we were born with a heart that is deceitful and naturally lies against the truth. If you want to have a moving, not a meeting, then it begins when you answer the question with that God asks you, where are you? And you've got to get honest. You've got to deal with right where you are. Where are you this morning? I'm so glad that when I come to a meeting like this, I know God's been working in people's lives. I know the Lord's been doing a work in this church to prepare you for this week of meetings. For example, there are some of you this morning, you feel guilty for something that you've done this week or last night or over the past year. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got tremendous problems and pressures in your life. God often works through the problems and the pressures and the trials of our life to get our attention so that we can focus our attention on Him. Maybe you're having tremendous problems financially. Maybe you're having problems in your marriage. Maybe you're having problems at work. Maybe you're having problems with your children. And God is using these things to get your attention. You see, God begins to move when you answer the question, where are you? Where was Adam? He was hiding. And God wanted him to come out into the light and get honest. Where are you this morning? Maybe this morning you're tired. Maybe physically and spiritually. You feel weak, no strength. Maybe this morning you are battling what many of us have gone through, a season of temptation. I think if you've been a believer for any amount of time, you will go through temptations, seasons where you are tempted, and it seems like it is an oppressive temptation. And all of a sudden, you're going along, and everything's great, and there's no problems, and there's really no struggle and battle with sin, and all of a sudden, whammo, you get hit, and you wonder, what is wrong with me? I'll tell you what's wrong with you. You've come into a season of temptation. And Satan's trying to cause you to fall and destroy your life and your testimony. Maybe this morning there's a struggle in your life and that you're backslidden, or maybe you're doubting your own salvation. Now, wherever you are, when God begins to work, the first thing he does before he ever moves and begins to transform a life, point number one is you got to be honest. Then number two, you want to have a moving, you got to be willing to confess where you are. You see, it's not enough just to be honest, to agree with God, at least where you are, but you need to be willing to confess it. Now, confession is more than just telling God you're sorry for your sins. Confession basically is to admit to God where you are. Notice what the Bible says in verse 10 of Genesis 3, and Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What did he do? He confessed where he was. For some of us, it may be that we need to confess our sins and come clean with the things in our life, but it may be more than that. Sometimes if I'm discouraged, I'll just say, God, I'm discouraged. If I'm irritated, I will often get on my knees and I will say, and I know it's wrong to be irritated, but I will confess to God. I'll say, God, I'm irritated. Last week I was preaching at the Wilds, and I was preaching to a group of seniors from Bob Jones Academy. It was their senior trip. On Wednesday night, I had a young boy come to me, and he said, "Steve, I'm not sure I'm saved." And so I talked to him for about 45 minutes, and we went through his testimony and where he thought he'd gotten saved, but really there was not much fruit in his life, very little evidence in his life. He really didn't know if he was saved. I said, "Well, look, I think we've talked long enough. Why don't we get on our knees, and why don't you tell God right where you are?" So he got on his knees, and he began to pray, and he spent, maybe just a few minutes on his knees praying. And then when he was all done, I looked at him and I said, "Now, are you saved or are you lost? Do you know you need to be saved, or do you know you're already saved?" He said, "Man, I am lost. I need to get saved." "All right, now you need to tell God you need to be saved." But what happened was he got on his knees, he got honest right where he was, and he confessed it to God. "Where are you? You're struggling. Where are you?" If God ever moves in the life of a people, it's because, number one, they're honest, and number two, they just confess it to God. And then number three, the third thing that takes place is they become obedient. Now, what do you mean by that, Steve? I mean that when God speaks to you about something that you need to do, instead of delaying it, you do it. Instead of waiting, you do what God says. Instead of partially obeying God, that is halfway, you do it the whole way. You do exactly what God tells you to do. What is God going to tell you to do this week? I don't know. He may tell you this week that you need to be saved. He may tell you this week that you need to make things right with another person. He may say this week that you need to start doing this. You need to start tithing, or you need to start being faithful to church, or you need to start witnessing. Maybe you used to witness. Maybe you used to be faithful. Maybe you used to be zealous, but you stopped. And when a person gets honest with God and they confess to God where they are and God speaks to their heart, the moment they become obedient, then God gives them the grace to do what they would not naturally do by themselves. You see, we need grace. That's the power to do what God wants us to do. But you know what? Before he'll ever give us grace, there has to be the will to do it. And once you step out in your will and you say to God, "God, I will do what's right. I will obey you," it's amazing. God begins to pour out his bucket load of grace on you, and he gives you the power to do it. But he will not circumvent the human will. That is, you've got to be willing to be obedient. Obedience is doing exactly what God tells you to do when he tells you to do it with the right heart attitude. And you know what happens? When God's people get honest and they confess to God where they are, and then they begin to obey God, and they do what God tells them to do, what God has convicted your conscience about, what God has spoken to your heart about. When you begin to do that, let me tell you something, brother, there is a moving in the church. I was preaching about a year and a half ago out in the state of Nebraska, and I caught wind of a meeting that was going on in Alliance, Nebraska, a little town in the northwest corner of the state. There was not a meeting, it was a moving. They began the meeting in the month of March in a little independent Baptist church that ran about 80 people. And the meeting went from the middle of March to the middle of May. Ran 9.5 weeks. That meeting outgrew the building that they were in, and they had to go to another building because they were running over 250 a night in a church of 80. That's a moving, folks. And they say, I called up the preacher's wife at the end of this meeting, and I began to talk to her because the preacher wasn't there. And I said, "Well, tell me a little bit about the meeting." She said, "Well, it ran 9.5 weeks. We had, as far as we know, over 400 saved. There were probably more than that. We really don't know how many got saved." She said, "We had an evangelist into the church, but he didn't preach anything unusual, anything different. It's just that God moved." Hey, you know what's the most important thing that goes on in this church? It's not just the preaching of the man of God. It's the fact that God's there. Because there are many a preacher who stands up on Sunday morning and they preach to a church that's dead as 4 o'clock. And no matter what they say, it falls on deaf ears and nobody has changed. You know why? Because God's got to be in the church. And what happened was the people began to obey God. That's exactly what happened at that meeting. People that were unsaved got saved. Christians who were not right got right. Christians that were out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with believers got right with one another. They started paying back things they owed. They started clearing their conscience. They started witnessing. They started praying. And all of a sudden, God moved in that meeting. And they didn't have a meeting, but they had a moving. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you want the same old meeting? Or do you really want God to meet with you and have a moving in your life? All right, it's when you're willing to get honest, confess to God where you are, and then be obedient to God when he speaks to your heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I wonder how many of you are sitting here this morning would say, Steve, I'm not really interested in a meeting, but I'm very interested in a moving this week in my life and in the life of my church. And you'd say, Steve, I would be willing to be honest to God and with him, and whatever he speaks to my heart about, I will confess it and obey him. If you are wanting a moving and you're willing to take these steps and these principles, and you say, Steve, I want this moving, would you lift your hand as a testimony to that? That's what I want in my life this week. Well, God bless you. If that's true, if you'll do what God says, I believe we can have not a meeting, but truly a moving. Father, bless this time and bless this morning's service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All of the choir, one of the choir members just come right ahead.